So we're doing a series on, we're going through Luke, and we're just looking at encounters, the encounters of Jesus in the book of Luke. So over the next 2 weeks, you know, people are going to be bringing different parts of that. And like I said, I'd arranged for someone to come today who's a leader in the nation, and they asked if they could be excused because there was an issue at their church that they really needed to focus in on. And I said, yeah, that's fine. And I'll pick it up. But it meant that I had a bit of a wild card in terms of what I was going to speak on, you know, so I could maybe come out of the series, you know, speak on anything, because this wasn't, you know, this was, that person was just going to bring a word, if you like, just bring something. And after thinking about it, I thought, well, I want to stay in Luke. So what I'm going to do is look at... It's a bit of a grand title, actually, so it's not a full thing, but it gives you an idea. It's the prayer life of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. So it's the prayers of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. So we're going to start with a short reading, and there'll be some other scriptures as we go through. So I'm going to be reading Luke 5, and I'm just reading from 12 to 16. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and he begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their illnesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And that verse, "Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed," that's the key verse, that's the key line running through this. We're going to return to that. But I just want to mention, really, so there are 8 times recorded in Luke that Jesus prays. And I'm going to go through them now. Just looking at that situation, just pick up this. Even though there were lots and lots of people coming to be healed, even though there was lots to do, the kingdom needed to be established and shown and demonstrated, Jesus withdrew. That's the key link that goes to that. Okay, so the 7 times that Jesus prays in Luke. Okay, at his baptism, again, Luke 3:21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened. Of course, there's that beautiful picture, as Di shared with us last week, that beautiful picture where the Father speaks. The Son is in the waters of baptism, and all of that. All of that shows. And the Spirit descends like a dove. And the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And Jesus was praying. And then in Luke 6:12, it says, "One of those days Jesus went out on a mountainside to pray, and he spent the whole night praying to God. And the next day he came down and he chose the twelve apostles." So you really get the impression that it was a big decision. He went and he spent all night in prayer, and he came down and he said those. And of course, in the natural, when you look at that bunch, you think, did Jesus spend long enough in prayer? You came up with those guys. Wow. And you file that under hope for us all. But it is key, because they are incredible characters, and there was an unbelievable amount of work to do there. But that was after a night of prayer. It's very important to keep that, you know. Right, park that one. This is interesting. In Luke 9:18, "Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, 'Who do the crowds say I am?'" So it's in private, so he's obviously been withdrawn. He's in a private place, in the sense the crowds are not there. But his disciples are there. Maybe they're just to the side or something. And then he just turns from that and he says this amazing question. Who do they say I am? And this results in one of the most significant discourses in the gospel. It's where it ends up with, after they say this, that, and the other, he says, who do you think I am? And Peter says, you are the Messiah. And in Mark, that verse is the fulcrum verse. The whole thing shifts either side of that. Because once Peter has understood that Jesus is Messiah, then, okay, we're going into a different season now. We're going to the cross. They understand my mission. I'm not here as a king to wrestle it. I'm not here to do all these other things that people expect. I'm the Messiah going to the cross to give my life, to save all who would call on me. But it's that moment, and I just get this sense. He's in prayer, almost like the Father says, okay, my son, a moment's come. Ask this question. See what happens. And then, of course, he says, heaven revealed this to you. But it's out of a prayer. Okay, on the Mount of Transfiguration. I'm starting to get quite excited now. As he was praying, he went up into the place, but as he was praying to Father, he was talking to Father, the appearance of his face changed. And his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. I like that description. You can't really look at a flash of lightning, can you? It's like, whoa, that's too much. You can still see his face. But it was as he was praying, the glory and the revealing happened. Oh. Hallelujah. Right. Another time, Luke 11:1, he was praying in a certain place. I love that. What? A certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. This was right in keeping. The rabbis would teach their disciples. They would teach them how were they living their life. This is why the disciples, they didn't just meet, the rabbi disciples didn't just meet on a Monday at 8 for an hour and learn everything. They followed the lives. They came alongside. They learned. That's what Jesus was doing as the amazing rabbi and our teacher. He was living this. And you can just go, wow, that prayer is amazing. I need to learn how to pray like that. I love the way that happened. It was while he was praying they saw that. And then in Gethsemane. Where he takes his I've practiced this a number of times. It's not happened before. In Gethsemane, in that garden, Gethsemane means the place of crushing. It's where the olives were crushed. It's where the olive grove was. So the olives were crushed, and over years and years, it just became known as the place of crushing. That's where Jesus was, being crushed for us. Father. Luke 22:41. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed. At that key time, of course, we know he did that three times. His disciples fell asleep and he prayed that prayer. Earnestly, this isn't a religious act. This isn't something he has to go through just to show, I'm really a man. With tears, it says in Hebrews, he entreated God with tears. He cried out. And it seems to be this, I think that might be different points of life, but certainly this, when Hebrews is talking about him with deep sighing and deep, oh God, take this from me. This isn't some sort of, I better do this prayer and then we can do the real stuff. He really meant it because he saw what was about to happen. Father, take this from me. But your will be done. Three times he does that. And then Luke 23:46. Jesus called out with a loud voice. So you're not using the word prayer here, but I'm putting this in there. he called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he said this, he breathed his last. So his last utterance in Luke was a prayer. Because he cried out, we know from other Gospels, he cried out, "It is finished," which was a shout of victory and completeness. It is finished. Hallelujah. Woo. This gospel is good, isn't it? So, there's the prayers. What I'm saying here, praying are key points in his life. I'm just going to put a bit of a challenge out there. Often, do we get our plans sorted and say, "Lord, I've got it. Can you just bless my plans, Lord?" Do we bring the Lord the finished article and say, "If you could just stamp that, God, that'd be great." Or do we go to him in the situation in life and say, "Father, I need help with this. I can get the advice that I need from here, there, and everywhere, but I got to come to you first." We've all done it. We've all done it. Done it so much. I'll just summarize the prayer life of Christ. He prayed a lot. I'm going to quote from something called thebibleteaches.com. It's quite a sort of hardcore. If you just want to see gospel quotes and sort of studies brought up, where raw material for teaching, if you like, it's a good place. The words prayer and pray are used at least 25 times in connection with him. There are many instances in which the fact of his praying is mentioned where the words do not occur. In other words, 25 times minimum, starting point. His praying is mentioned by each of the four evangelists. The life of Christ had many marked characteristics, but nothing is more marked than his prayerfulness. Our example. Okay. You've got to just think for a moment about what Jesus is trying to do. He is the only one who knows that he's the Messiah until the revelations start to come out. He's got this incredible task of proclaiming the kingdom, showing the kingdom, training up a group of people that will carry on afterwards, avoiding all the traps of people trying to make him king, being very careful about how the news of the kingdom is released. There's lots of strategies going on here. Being very careful to observe the patterns that will show that he is Messiah, such as on a donkey, Jerusalem. There's a lot to think about. There's a lot that he is having to do. Okay, and I say that because sometimes you get this bit of a romantic idea. You just wandered around asking tax collectors to come for tea and stuff like that, and it's all, you know, well, what was it? What was the big deal, Jesus? He was carrying the Father's heart for the world. He was carrying the kingdom, and he was carrying that alone with the Holy Spirit in the context of the Trinity. Okay, park that one there. But why did he need to pray so much if he was always in contact with Father? If he was, you know, if they were in continual sort of contact, even though he's a man and you know, he's got the Holy Spirit and the Father's there, why does he need to pray? I read a quote, or I'll do a soul section now, from a guy called Frank DeKenso, who wrote a bit on this prayer life of Christ. And he says, the prayer life of Christ, there's two components. Continual communion. You'll love this alliteration. Not me. I'm just going to nick all this now. That's why I mentioned him. I'm nicking all this because I think it's quite helpful. Continual communion and isolated intimacy. He's saying those are the two aspects of the prayer life. He had continual communion. Yeah, it's good, isn't it? I just thought it was pretty cool. Continual communion, but isolated intimacy. In other words, he isolated himself for intimacy with the Father. So let's have a quick look at that. We know about the communion because three times in the book of John, you know, being not one of the, you know, the three Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, opens up amazing things about the relationship between Jesus and the Father. It's the more mystical sort of book. I'm just going to read one. And there's three times when he talks about not being alone because the Father is with him. I'm just going to quote one. John 8:16. "And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I'm not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me." That's an amazing sentence, isn't it? I am. He sent me, but I'm with him. Normally, if someone sends you, you've left them, haven't you? You've been sent. But he is with the Father. So the Father is with him. And the Father is with him through all this ministry. The Father was always with him. The Father was with him when he's, you know, going through testing. The Father is with him when he is delivering demonic spirits. The Father is with him when he is healing. The Father is with him when he's dealing with the Pharisees and he's constructing the whole power structure and the whole sort of religious, the religious powers, but also the whole Roman powers, the whole thing of the idols and the worship of the gods and all that. The Father's with him. He, in his daily life, the Father was with him, and he was responding to that. He says, I do the things I see the Father doing. You get this sense that you can almost see what Father says, right, I'm going to do that. He's walking in that place. But isolated intimacy. Remember the key verse, Luke 5:16. He often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And you've got to say, well, why, if you've got continual communion with the Father as you're doing all this? Why did he desire it? And I like the way he puts it. This guy says, I believe it was because there were times he just wanted to be alone with Father and engage in prayer and conversation. Remember, Jesus is our model. He wanted to just have that time. It's called relationship. A relationship without time. Does it work? Okay. I'll just finish this quote. In the midst of a life that could have, because this is the other part of it, that could have ministered to people 24 hours, he could have done 24/7 of this stuff, couldn't he? 24/7 casting out, 24/7 healing, teaching. He could have just done the whole thing. I got a lot to do. I got my, you know, a few years. There's a lot to do. There's a world to save. You know, his diary would have been mental. Even in that, he realized the importance of isolating himself from the demands of the ministry. He realized the importance, even with all that gone, he had to come back. Jesus, we're talking about the main man here, Jesus. So I want to make, that's the end of that sort of part of it. Now we're going to go into a sort of a practical thing, and I just want to, it's going to be, well, I'm going to challenge you, but this is why I want to do this statement at the beginning. Listen, because I don't want any guilt dropping out here. I'm not trying to drop any guilt trips. You don't need quiet times and prayer times to satisfy God or to get him to bless you. You are in the beloved. You are in Christ, accepted. When he says, this is my beloved, he's speaking of you because you are in Christ. Do you know it says in Christ more in the Bible than it says Christ in us? We are in Christ. We have been placed in Christ by simply accepting the offer of salvation. And saying, yes, Lord, and confessing, yes, we are saved. And God does that incredible thing. And that's where you're coming from. And that's, I really want to stress this. That's where you're coming from. But what I'm talking about is developing. What I'm talking about is growing. What I'm talking about is deepening. It's possible to stay in our place. It's possible to stay there. And it's an incredibly blessed place. The angels envy it. Yeah? They haven't got that relationship. The angels can't call him Father. Just thought of that. They say, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Come and say, Father. If I had any self-control, I'd stop there. Okay. I really want to encourage you. That deals with the guilt thing. You are placed in Christ. You are in that place. It's basically, okay, what are you going to do? What are you going to do with it? How are you going to walk in this way? I'll say it again because we've heard this a lot, but it's not to increase the love of the Father for you that you do this. It's to respond to it. He cannot love you any more than he does. No matter what you do. Because God's only got one standard of love. And it's, you know, it's the love that gave Christ. And it's the love that you receive. And it's that's where you are. That's where you're positioned. In that place. It's not about that. It's not about striving for his love. Or his acceptance. Because he's done it. It's about maturing into what that means. And like I said before, time is key in any relationship. God loves to spend time with you. That's a bit bonkers, isn't it? God loves to spend time with you. You're thinking, and I hate this from the enemy, where he says, insignificant you, why would God want to spend? That is from the pit. In the name of Jesus, just blow that out. In the name of Jesus. He wants to spend time with you. He wants you to come to him. He wants to have that fellowship. There's an amazing verse in Jeremiah 2 where God says, it's one of the incredible insights into the heart of the Father. God is just expressing himself in terms of his people's rebellion. So he starts off by saying, look, priest, you're not doing all right, you're not doing all right. And it's almost like he then turns to the heavens and he says, be appalled, O heavens. Look at this. Have you ever seen anything like this? Cross over to Cyprus. Cross over to Syria. Cross to different countries. See if you've ever seen anything like this. A people deserting their God. It's an amazing couple of verses because it's like God is stunned almost. He says, have you ever seen anything like this? They're my people. But then he goes on to say, they have deserted me. The cistern, the tank, the fount of living water. And they've gone off. This is the real pain of God. They've gone off and hewed out for themselves places. What he's talking about is idolatry and stuff. They've got the one true God, the living water, the almighty Father God. They can come into his presence, you know. But in their rebellion, they go and they try and find it somewhere else. Now again, this is not a guilt thing. What I'm using here is that's the heart of the Father. And that's how much he wants fellowship with you. And that's how much he is the living water for you to go to. And that's how, because it's a relationship, he's hurt. And that's not a guilt thing. That's just the scriptures. I've heard a few people talk recently about weariness. This is a terrible, terrible danger because weariness can lead to discouragement. And if discouragement is a door to lots and lots of stuff, from the enemy. If you've ever been in a time of deep discouragement, you find yourself thinking of doing things that you would never do when you're feeling really good. I've been there. There's a story where, I doubt if it's true, there's a story where the devil is shown a whole table full of tools and he says, what do you want to use against the Christians? And there's all sorts of things, you know, kind of. He said, I'll take discouragement because if I can get that working, I can get all the others in. Discouragement, it just gets under your skin. And you just think, oh, I just need to look after myself a bit and I just need to do this or that. So weariness is dangerous. The thing about weariness is often when you're in a time of weariness, it's the result of not sorting out priorities and not getting things sorted earlier. The picture I got is cars, petrol. You know when the tank is going really, really low? When the car grinds to a halt, you've left it too late. And you feel really, really stupid. Back in the day when petrol gauges were really unreliable, this used to happen quite a lot. I had a petrol gauge once. I said, oh, I'm fine, I got half a tank. Oh, drat, it's empty. Because the needle would just get stuck. You know, it's like, I know it's hard to, you know, non-electronic stuff. These were actual physical things that went bang, you know. And I remember running out of petrol on Cabalva Flyover Roundabout. Not a good place to run out of petrol. Do you know, people have got no patience with you if you run out of petrol on the roundabout. How's that? Nobody stopped and said, oh, mate, I'll go and get you some petrol, mate. Oh, let me give you a lift. They said other things. Not sure what language. Anyway, the thing was, I'd missed the point of taking action. How stupid would it be if I'm driving along And I'm in a rush. I've got loads to do. I've got all these things to do. And I'm driving along. And it's going down and down. And it's on red. And I pass a petrol station comes up. I haven't got time to stop. I haven't got time to stop at the petrol station and get petrol. I'm going to carry on. Good, good, good. Now, in our Christian lives, I've definitely done that. I have definitely done that. And I've ground to a halt. God is a God of grace. My car is stuck out in the middle of the country. I'm still in the picture now. This never actually happened, okay? So imagine I've gone past the petrol station, run out, and God will send a farmer with a pint of petrol to get me going. That's grace. I don't deserve that. I'm the idiot who got himself lost in the country. Do you see what I'm saying? That the grace of God never ends. The mercy of God never ends. But we are responsible for looking after our lives in such a way that we keep the fuel coming in. And what is the fuel? Fuel is the Holy Spirit. The fuel is being in that place with God. I'm going to put it as basic as that because it works for my basic brain. Petrol station, red. Whoa. Don't let it go into red. I knew someone who would freak out. I worked with someone once. I forgot about this. And they would freak out if it went below halfway. They'd have to find a petrol station and take it back to full. Which is because you're carrying a full tank of petrol because it's more weight, so it's not so efficient. Anyway. But they'd be like, oh, no. Where are we driving? We're driving 2 miles. And you got half a tank, which will do, what, 120 or something. But they had this thing. But maybe that was better than waiting till it gets to red. Maybe I misjudged them. Right. Okay, let's crack on. I encouraged you a few weeks ago in church not to see this time on Sunday as your only input. There are times when you need to get to this and think, yes, Lord, I'm just out of sync. I need people to pray with me. I need to worship you in this place. But that is not a healthy place. To sustain a walk, that is not a healthy place. I'm not judging you. I'm just saying how it is. Because you're responsible for your walk. And this is brilliant when we get together here and the Lord blesses and we come together corporately and we share what's happened. It's fantastic. And there are times when I've just crawled in here and had people pray for me because I'm in shock. If I'm doing that every week, I say, what's happening? What's happening? What do I need to sort out in my life? Okay. We sang the song earlier. I'm talking about this weariness, getting into a place of God. We sang the song earlier about waiting on the Lord. That's from Isaiah 40, verse 33-31. Those who wait for the Lord, I got the Amplified version, right? So it's wait for the Lord. That word wait, who expect, look for, and hope in him. There's a time element there. It's not those who grab from the Lord. It's not those who do drive-by. It's waiting. And in the waiting, there's a particular word in the waiting, which is a waiting with hope. But it's a waiting. It's a waiting with hope and expectancy. The Father will give you strength. Because your strength needs to come from Father. Your strength needs to come from Father. That's the key, I think, to the weariness. And why can I say that? They will gain new strength, those who wait on the Lord, who go through that process. You can't just quote this verse and say, oh, I got my strength. The verse is describing an action. The verse is describing a process that you need to do, that you need to embrace and practice in order to get to the next part, which is they will gain new strength and renew their power. You can't use this verse as a sort of, I've got this verse, so give me power. The verse describes a process of waiting and hoping. They will run and not become weary. That tidies that up, doesn't it, really? They will run and not become weary. It's not the Lord's will that we get into that place of weariness and worn downness. They will walk and not grow tired. If we are going to have that, that's live the life of Christ, we have the ongoing communion, we can talk to the Lord at any time. Help me with this, Lord. I love you, Lord. It's going on, whatever. Thanks for sharing that. Bless my family, whatever. But also, we need, like the encounters, then we need a deliberate setting aside of time. The Holy Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness for testing to come out stronger, but there's no record of him driving him into a place of prayer. Jesus withdrew himself. That's a very interesting expression, isn't it? He withdrew himself. All these people, it's like you've all come for ministry now, and Jesus says, do you know what? I need to spend time with the Father. And he withdraws into the Father's presence. And he comes back refreshed from the Father's presence, refreshed in the presence of the Holy Spirit. You've got to say, if Jesus did it, how much more? How much more? It made his service more effective. So we need to encounter him in that place of rest. So here's some practical stuff. Find a place. Find somewhere that means something to you. It might be a part of the house or something. It might be, you might like, as Sophie was saying, you like to walk around. I like to walk on hills. Somewhere where you just say, this is me and God. That's not selfish. You're actually making yourself more able to serve and more able to share. Find a place. Develop a habit. I'll bring this to an answer. Develop a habit. Let yourself become addicted to him. Habits are not bad, by the way. Bad habits are bad, and good habits are good. So develop good habits. So these take a while. There was a time in my life when I would take the kids to school, and then there'd be a gap where I dropped them at school, and then I started work about half an hour later, and I would go to Roth Park because it was on my way, and I would walk around the flower garden. And it became, after a while, that when I went through the gates of the flower garden, I would just start to pray, because I'd sort of conditioned myself of this good habit. You pray here. I know God was with me before I got to the gates and all that stuff. But I started to worship him. I started to take his offer. You know, I'm not saying, I mean, God clearly is in Roth Park, but he's everywhere. But you see what I mean? See, I established in my thinking, something became real in me that I didn't then have to think, oh, I need a time of prayer, I'll go to it. It just flowed, and it can happen in places. I encourage you to think of a place, put something aside. But the biggest challenge, of course, is time. This is the massive challenge, and this is what I really want to avoid, any guilt trips, because I know there are people who are incredibly busy. You've got young families, you're like, I'm already doing 27 hours a day. Where does this come in? I am just really sharing these principles for you to then work out. I am simply pointing out that Jesus did this. And when I have brought this into my life, now as a pastor, I have to pray a lot. And that's not because I'm more holy, it's just because I've become more desperate. And people said, if you become a pastor, you will find yourself praying a lot more. And there's just a lot more to think. And my busyness moved aside my prayer times. And the elders have been very good. They said, where are your prayer times? You need to have a day a month at least, preferably every 2 weeks. And then my time as well. But that has been amazing. When I've carved those out, when I've prioritized, that is the key. It's prioritizing. You've got your 24 hours or 12 hours, whatever. You need to look at it and just say, what is important here? How important is it for me to be able to serve? I do believe there's a time coming when the Holy Spirit's going to move in very powerful ways.
Yes,
I really do believe that. I'm hearing that right across different streams. I've ignored everything so far where people, the revival's coming, right? We're all, that'd be great. But what I'm hearing now is from different parts of the church, totally disconnected part of the team, we're just seeing this, and we're hearing from this country, and there's just something coming. There's just something building up. Now, guys, we need to be ready for that in the way our lives are conformed to his best. You know, when the flood hits, it's not the time to try and go around and find boats and stuff. Do you know what I mean? You need to be prepared. And I think this is going to be key to being prepared for what I think is going to happen, which is people just coming up and saying, I need to know about this Jesus guy. Can you tell me? I say, oh, well, God, my life's in a bit of a mess. Let me just go and pray and confess. And can I meet you in 3 weeks' time? Just going to say, yeah, let me just share Jesus. Let me just pray for you for healing. Just to be able to flow in it. I don't want to over-egg that pudding. I just feel that is what's coming. And this is a chance. This is a season for people to prepare themselves. Okay. I'm going to bring this. I would encourage you, if the Lord prompts you early in the morning to get up and pray, that you think about doing that. Sometimes I just say, Lord, I can pray on the bed, can't I? The other morning, Henry had been ill. Now, Henry's a deacon here and was key in what we were going to do at Cate's Fair, this big thing we had a week ago. And I woke up at 5:30 and I thought, Lord, do you want me to pray? And I felt the Lord, I sensed the Lord say to me, contend for Henry. And it was as strong as that. So I thought, oh, well, that's not a lying down in bed prayer, is it? So I got up and I went down into the kitchen, sort of, you know, splashed my face, woke up. Like, and I just prayed simple prayers for Henry, who'd been quite ill and couldn't shake a virus off and was looking like he was going to miss the whole thing. And at 8:30, I had a text from him saying, oh, I've just woken up and I feel a lot better. So I just give that to you. That's encouraged me. But being prepared for God to break into our times. Couples, here's a challenge. Why not release one another for prayer times? Why not say, you go and take a few hours to pray. It's okay, I'll cover this. Release one. Honestly, you will never be in debt over this because God will honor this. I release you. Don't worry about this. I got it covered. You go and do that. You go and take this prayer out because I know, you know, lives are really, really busy. I'd encourage you to look at what you're doing. Look at all the stuff, particularly electronic stuff and what we were taking in, what's coming in through the visual, the television stuff, and just say, right, where can I put these times out? But do radical things like that. Maybe, you know, once every couple of months or something. Just say, you need to take that time out. Be accountable for your friends and stuff. Said, have you taken this time out? Because those who wait on the Lord are the ones who will not end up weary. Pete Gregg was speaking at a conference the other day, a leaders' conference. He said, it may seem like a waste of time to spend 8 hours looking at a wall. But if it's in prayer, it's never wasted. This is to leaders with lots and lots to do. I'm really not trying to put another rock in your rucksack of life. I'm really not trying to say you've got all this going on and I'm just going to, as the preacher, say, why aren't you praying more? You've got to hear my heart. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is make some time, look at your priorities and take that rucksack to Father God. Take it to the one who can actually do something about the rocks in that rucksack. One of the advantages of taking a long time in prayer, of not doing hour prayers, one of the advantages of taking, say, a couple of hours or something, is that you have time to empty the whole rucksack. And then you have time to listen. That is a time thing. That is a time thing. You have to lay them before him and say, Lord, I'm worried about this, I'm worried about this. The Lord will just go and listen and say, Lord, they're all there now. And then you get into a place. But it comes through time. There's no fast, there's no app for this. I know I've said this. There's no app for this. There's no shortcut. It's simply time in that place. And you lay it out before him, Lord, and you say, well, what do you want to say now? And you know what? You might say nothing. People say, how do I pray for that time? Mother Teresa, and an interview said to Mother Teresa, how do you pray? She said, I don't really speak to God. I listen to him. And he said, oh, great. So what does God say? And she said, well, he doesn't really speak to me. He listens to me. And he said, well, how does that work? And he said, oh, if you don't get it, I can't explain it. I think that's so powerful. She's in the presence. She's actually just with God. And that is fine to be silent in that place. And that's why you need time to empty the rucksack sometimes. And you get to that place. And you think, I've laid it before him. Okay. That'll do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have done all it takes for us to respond to you. You have made a way. The new and living way, Jesus. And you love us to the max, every single person. It's amazing. You love us in Christ. And you welcome us into your presence. You welcome us. You say, my heart delights when you come to me and you share this stuff. Because I am so ready to listen to your prayers, to take the rocks, to help you order things, to help you with the big decisions, and to just be with you in the silence. Father, I thank you so much. I just ask, Lord, that you would give us hearts that are turned to you. That you would give us hearts that seek you in prayer. That you would give us discernment over our lives to know where our priorities are, Lord. You would guide each one of us, Lord. I refuse guilt from this building now in Jesus' name. And I ask you, Father, to guide every one of your children into that walk that you have for them. Amen.